Well, it's great to be with you today. My name is Gordon. I'm one of the ministers here. And I should just explain for those who hadn't yet caught up with it that I'm a medical emergency. Everyone is okay. Don't worry about that. But Chloe is at hospital after an allergic nut reaction. And she is okay. She's under good care and she's fine. And I remember similar medical emergencies in my family where the person concerned goes, "Yeah, I'm fine," and then everyone else is going, "Ah," for the next 3 weeks. So we can be praying for Chloe and Albie and the whole. We'd like to bring before you Chloe especially and give her good medical treatment. Thank you that she's currently under good supervision at the hospital, and thank you that she is recovering. And we ask also for the rest of the family that you will uphold them and give them your great peace in this troublesome moment. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as I say, I'm substitute Albie. I didn't suddenly come up with a sermon. I've got Albie's transcript here, and it's very, very interesting indeed. If people want to look over it with me afterwards. Absolutely. I notice there are fewer jokes. Not that a friend and beautiful wife Dawn and my three wonderful children. It's all true, but you've just got to think this is Albie speaking, okay? And I'll try and indicate when that moment comes. Here we go. Philippians chapter 1. What is it that gets you going? What is it that drives and motivates and excites you? What's your guiding principle in life? Yannick Sinner just won the Australian Open. That was last week. He came back from two sets down to win the next three sets. After 3 hours and 44 minutes, he became the first Italian to win the Australian Open. And it's not just he got lucky. It was hours and hours of hard work, gym work, weight training, forehands, backhands, serves, volleys. And, you know, after winning the Australian Open, I'd want to just sit back and soak it all up. 3 days after winning, what's he doing? He's back in the gym. Drives him. And the answer is, he wants to be the best in the world. He wants to be number one. Here's what he said. "I'm now fourth in the ranking, so I have a lot to do until I reach the top." That's what drives him to be number one. How about Bernie Madoff? What drives him? Now, he created a Ponzi scheme, that is, people invest their money with him, and they thought he was then investing them in shares and doing really well. But it was all a scam. He just had all that money in a bank and used a whole stack of it for himself. He had a home in New York, a home in France, a home in Florida, a 55-foot yacht. He was worth more than $1.2 billion. What drove him? Money. Greed. Now, Yannick and Bernie, that can feel like a world away. That's not us. But how about closer to home? Now, this is an Albie story. you might recognise it from your own experience, however. I certainly do. There was a guy I knew a few years back, not from this church. He was starting in the world of finance, and he landed a good job, and the company loved him, and it was good for his career. If he worked hard enough, it would set him up for life. And so he worked hard. He had the chance to do all sorts of things, all sorts of projects, and he put hours in. He stayed back until 10, 11 at night. He worked weekends. He said he was a Christian. And so he went to church a lot of the time, but a lot of the time he didn't. And when we sat down and talked about work, he said, it's just for now. It's just for now. It's the industry. If I put in the work now and get ahead and get promoted, it will get easier. And that's when I can slow down, and that's when I can focus on the Christian stuff. Haven't seen him for years. What is it that got him going and gets him going, that gets him excited? Now, that brings us to Paul. Take a look at Paul, and if you've got Philippians chapter 1 open in front of you, have a look at that. And what the question here is, what is it that gets him going? What drives and excites, motivates him? What's the driving principle? And then to see really how that fits with us. We're jumping into the middle of Philippians. Philippians is written by the Apostle Paul. He's facing some pretty big hardships. He's got trouble from outside the church. He's in prison because of the Romans and the Jews, and he's got trouble inside the church. Christians who want to make trouble for him, and in the midst of all that, he's rejoicing. In the passage we heard earlier, he's celebrating. Do you see why? It's because of what gets him going. Have a look there at verse 12. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. That's what he's focused on in the midst of everything that's going on. It's the advance of the gospel. And at the end, have a look at verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. What is it he rejoices in? He rejoices in the fact that Christ is preached. He preached Christ, that Jesus is God's Son, and we need to come to him to be saved, to be rescued. And people didn't like that. And so Paul was thrown into prison. That's why he's there. Here's another question. How could Paul get out of prison? How could he get his freedom and his life back? All he has to do is stop preaching the gospel. Stop telling people about Jesus, he'd be let out. The charges against him dropped, just like that. Last question about his situation. So why doesn't he? Why doesn't he just stop preaching about Jesus? And here is the answer. Because Jesus matters to him more than anything else, even more than being free. If you don't know the story about Paul, it's actually fascinating. Paul had spent years hating Jesus, and even chasing down the people who followed Jesus to arrest them and to lock them up. That is, he hated Christians. But when he realized that Jesus is who he said he was, that he's God's son, he's actually the boss of the universe, when he realized, his whole life changed. And that's what he's on about. He's on about that change. So now his goal in life, what drives him, not the money, not the finance, not the comfort, not the career, not anything like that. His goal, his joy in life is to preach Christ, to tell people about Jesus so they can share that joy. And so in everything that's happened, all the trouble from outside the church, from inside the church, in all of that, he rejoices. Here's a snapshot of what happens to him, actually, in his life, in the book of Acts. He gets thrown into jail a few times. When he's in Jerusalem, there are fake charges brought against him by the Jews. He almost gets lynched by an angry mob. He ends up being arrested by the Romans. He can't get a fair trial. There's a plot to kill him. He's in jail for over 4 years, and to make it worse, the charges are all made up. He gets moved to Rome. He almost gets killed. There's a storm at sea, a terrible shipwreck, and by the time he gets to Rome, he's still in jail. This is Albie again, but look, I've gone through this and probably you have too. So this is Albie saying, if you ask me how last December was, I can tell you how hard it was. We had a scripture assembly at Castle Cove. We had the carol service, the Christmas service, the Christmas Eve service. This is Albie saying it's hard, but I had a great deal of fun thinking about all this stuff going on. Anyway, this is Albie, right? The kids' activities, at the end of year events, there were health issues, meeting up with people, a whole bunch of things. So how was December? It was hard. It was tiring. And maybe, okay, you go, all right, I can beat that, etc. But look, it's easy to whinge, isn't it? And when we're chatting after church in growth group, how was your week? It's busy. How's work? Flat out. How are the kids? Don't get me started. Used to go to a staff meeting at a church where it always seemed like a competition to say how busy they were, how many things they have to juggle, how hard it was. And here is Paul. Here is Paul. All sorts of terrible things. Scripture assemblies? Well, try being shipwrecked. If you only knew how many things I have on, well, how about getting locked up, getting flogged? Did that happen to you in December? In all of this, Paul goes, I'm excited. I'm excited. He rejoices, not because he's a masochist. He's excited because, verse 12, let me read it out again. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. How can he say that? He's been locked up. I often think of myself in Paul's situation, and I'm thinking, I'm going to be the greatest preacher ever going out across the known world. But he's locked up in prison. How can he say it? Well, there are at least two things he says here in Philippians. How's the gospel, the message about Jesus, how has that been advancing? Well, first, it's the guards. So the people he's chained up with or to, as a result, I'm reading from verse 13, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. The palace guard, which is the Praetorian Guard, they were a hand-picked division of crack imperial troops, special forces if you like. There are about 9,000 of them. They had double pay, they had special duties, they were a hard bunch of veterans. And if Paul here is under house arrest, he probably would have been chained, that's what's being described here, to one of these guards, handcuffed to this big gorilla of a man every hour he's awake. And Paul says, that's not a setback, that's an opportunity. These guards on a rotating shift, Christ is preached to each one. He's the captive. They're the audience. The whole palace guard knows about Jesus. I'm going to insert my own joke here. Not Albie, this is my joke. I'm taking credit for this. At this point, who's chained to who? Paul is there in chains, but the prison guard is going, oh no, do I have to be chained to this man again? He's just going to talk about Jesus. Okay, I didn't get many laughs out of that, so that was Albie's. This guy says he died and came back to life again. He's the Son of God. That's pretty big. That is huge. And Paul wants the Christians that he's writing to know that is God in charge, and the gospel is still going out. The place has changed, but the mission hasn't. Paul's excited, the gospel's going out, the people are hearing about Jesus. How about us? Are we excited? How's the gospel advancing here? So it's advancing because of the guard, and secondly, it's advancing because of the church. So verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So you see the impact that Paul has on other Christians. They visit Paul, they've heard about him, He's chained up. And if Paul's still preaching, if he's still telling people about Jesus, even to these soldiers that he's chained to, why should I be scared? At least I'm not chained to one of those guys. Think about your boss, your colleague at work, school friend, a neighbour, mum or dad, those who do school pickup, think of the people you meet there. It's a bit scary to talk to them about Jesus, but just think about Paul. At least I'm not handcuffed to a Roman guard. That's scary. If he can do it, I can do it. He shows the smallness of our fears compared to the bigness and the greatness and wonder of God. Do you see how in verse 14, it's not just Paul telling people about Jesus, though. It's the church telling people about Jesus. Brothers and sisters who are daring to proclaim the gospel. That's the church doing what it's supposed to be doing. Albie remembers in one of his early jobs, he was being shown around the office. There was this guy, as they walk past, he's on his computer and on the screen, he's playing solitaire. And the reason is because, the reason Albie remembered it is because the guy wasn't even trying to hide it. He'd been in the company for so long, and because of the contract he was on, he didn't care. He didn't care that he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. He was just there doing his thing. Now imagine going to the doctor, and you go to him, and the doctor says, "Oh, what seems to be the trouble? I've got a serious disease." "Yes, I do." And the doctor's sitting there, and he is playing solitaire. Now, you could have a whole bunch of reactions to that. But friends, that can be us. Our world has a disease. It's serious. It's called sin. Everyone has it. Everyone turns their back on God. We prefer to live our way instead of his way. And it's a disease which has consequences, and they are fatal, and that is judgment. But here is the good news. There's a solution. God has actually done something to fix it. Amazingly, wondrously, Jesus is the doctor. He's the good shepherd. He puts himself between us and the punishment we deserve. He is the cure. He dies on the cross to save us, and that's why we preach Christ, because he's exactly what our world needs to hear. Our boss, our school friends, the mum or dad at school pickup, there's a way to be friends with God. They need to be forgiven. We need to be forgiven. There's a way for everything they've done that's wrong, a way to have eternal life. It's the role of the church back then, when Paul was writing his letter from prison. It's the role of the church today. What is that? To preach Jesus. Okay. Before taking a look at us, there's actually just one other group in this passage I want to touch on. In verses 15 to 18, there's Christians who are telling people about Jesus out of love, which is the right thing to do. But there's Christians in verse 15, and you see it there, preaching out of envy and rivalry, selfish ambition. Verse 1, they're trying to, verse 17, sorry, they're trying to stir up trouble for Paul while he's in prison. So for what put him in prison is he's preaching the gospel. These guys outside are going, "We're going to make his situation worse, because if we preach the gospel, everyone's going to get even more annoyed and angry, and so Paul will suffer even more." That's what's going on. They're not false teachers, or else Paul would have absolutely cracked down on them, like he does in other parts of this letter. Their message is true. It's their motive that's wrong. They want people to look up to them instead of Paul. They want people to see how good they are. This Paul guy, he's an idiot. He's been locked up. They kick him when he's down. If it was me, I'd want these guys to be slammed. What does Paul do? He rejoices. Says in verse 18, all these people that are attacking him, they're supposed to be Christians. He says, "What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." He's not angry. He's not sad. That's what I'd be. He rejoices. Now, our motives matter. He'll say that in other parts of the Bible. But what he's saying here is that he doesn't care who gets the credit, what people think of him, as long as Christ is preached. And Paul is so excited about people hearing the news about Jesus that his reputation, even his freedom, they don't matter. What drives him? What gets him going? People being saved. People hearing about Jesus. And so that question we need to ask is, what gets you going? There's all sorts of answers to that. Could be money, getting ahead, our jobs, our family, being number one like Yannick Sinner. All those things can be good things. Where's Jesus in all of that? That Christ is preached. How big is that to us? Now, if you're new with us or you're not a Christian, we just love the fact that you're here. It is wonderful. We keep finding out about why Jesus is such a big deal. And my standard prayer, and I notice others are praying it too, it's wonderful. We pray that one new person or family would join us at church each month, and God keeps answering that that prayer. So if you're that family or that person, it's great to have you here. And just keep coming back. Keep finding out about why Jesus is such a big deal. In the next few weeks, are going to be great for that. We're going to be looking at Jesus in Matthew's Gospel. If you're a Christian, let me give you a couple of things. Excuse me. Two and one. This is to help you remember it. Two. Who are two people that you can be praying for and talking to about Jesus this year? Maybe it's your neighbour, maybe it's someone at work, an old friend, a mum or dad at your kid's school. I've got my own personal, this is me, not Albie speaking. I got my little list, it's Dave next door. I did ask him if he wanted to read the Bible, and he's a really friendly guy, but he just said, nah. So, okay, I better move down my list. There's Vince the mechanic on the other side. There's Andrew the obsessive anti-vaxxer on... Anyway, there's my friend Nev and Cole from school. Look, you think of your own people, okay? Think of your own list. And don't think of a dozen. I mean, yeah, if you like. But just think of two people that you could be praying for. Pray for them every week. Invite them to church. See how Jesus can come up in your conversations. Basically, have them in your heart and be deliberate about it. Two and one. So two, who are two people you can be praying for this year regularly? One, here's the one. What's one area you can serve in? Preaching Christ is something we do at church. There's all sorts of ways to be part of that. You can teach kids church. Thank you, kids church teachers. I've prayed for some of you as you've described some of the, let's say, excitable behaviour of the young people. So good on you. thank you for being part of that. Teaching scripture, being part of the AV team. If we didn't have AV, it'd be really hard to hear what we're saying about who Jesus is. Looking out for people, saying hi to them and not just talking to friends straight away. Go up to someone. Welcome them to church. There's going to be different people. Talk to your friends as well, because after a while they go, oh, he only talks to new people. No, talk to your friends as well. But think, what are the ways in which you can be praying and helping and serving? And there's going to be different people. Some of you are already doing a lot of things at church. Keep it up. Take a look at Paul. Be encouraged that God is using that. Maybe it's your stage of life. Maybe it's a course of health. Maybe it's because you've got a newborn. Serving is going to be different for you. It's not going to be the same for everybody. I remember being excited about serving God when I was at university, and I'd go on beach missions and I'd go on camps. And then after a while, and you've got your own extra responsibilities, you just go, I don't think I can keep up with myself. Maybe it's just praying on a regular basis for church. That'd be great. Maybe you need to start serving. You're a young Christian. You want to take that step, or you used to serve, but for whatever reason now you've stopped. Maybe time to start again. You realise, I can do more. Maybe I should. At the start of 2024, What is one area you can serve in, right? Two people you're praying for, one area you can serve in. Two and one. I think I'm on the last page here. Let's make it the last page, shall we? Steve Jobs was the founder and CEO of Apple. He did amazing things. Albie was reading an article that said that Steve Jobs' motivation was death. Here's what he said in a commencement speech at Stanford University. Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life, because almost everything just falls away in the face of death, leaving what's truly important. And he's right. Except, unlike Apple, we're not talking about iPads and iPhones, as amazing as they are. We're talking about eternal life, hope after death, the forgiveness of sins. That makes a huge difference. That's just got to motivate, doesn't it? To think about Jesus, the kingdom to come, the kingdom that he's invited us into, the forgiveness of sins, and so preach Christ. Preach Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for Christ, who forgives us our sins and all of our wickedness, who raises us up into the heavenly places to be with you, who gives you glory and allows us to share in that glory. We pray, loving Father, that we will invite others into that community of grace, that our friends, our families, those who don't know you, you'll just give us the chance to glorify you by speaking your name, and we pray that that will be the thing that drives us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.